said this. He said, "We shall have all eternity to celebrate our victories, but we have only one swift hour before the sunset in which to win them." Embracing eternity. I don't know, how many of you remember Y2K? You remember? I mean, some of you are younger and maybe just remember a little bit, but Y2K, remember, was the computers. They thought the computers weren't going to flip over and they didn't know what was going to happen. It was going to crash the world system. Banking system was going to crash everything. And people were hoarding, remember? Hoarding food and the, I can remember the rushes. Let's see, in 2000 we were in Westport, and I can remember in that grocery store, in that little grocery store in Westport, all the shelves were empty, and they couldn't keep the shelves full because people were coming in and buying everything off the shelves because they thought the world was coming to an end, and you know, digging big things in the ground to try and, you know, in case all the nuclear bombs went off and all that kind of stuff. The year 2000 also was another highlight. How many of you remember the 2000 Olympics? They were down in Australia. You probably can't remember. I had to think about it too, where the Olympics were that year, and they had the big clock to count down the new year that was happening at the same time. And I don't know if I think I've seen a picture of it, but have you ever seen a picture of the Sydney Harbour Bridge? It's this huge bridge that spans across, and it's lit up at night, and it looks, you know, really amazing. And every year they light it up for the new year. And then when the Olympics came that year in 2000, they decided that they were going to do extra, and they were going to light just every aspect of that bridge up. And what was amazing was that, you know, with the Olympics there, you would think they'd have 2000 Olympics on it in lights, and you would think they would have the year 2000 to specify that it was going to be a new year because that's when the Olympics were. But instead they had one word: eternity. All across the bridge, this one huge word: eternity. And for most people, they don't know what eternity, you know, what in the world. The rest of the world, as they were looking in on the Olympics and they would pan the bridge and they'd see this big word, eternity, you go like, why eternity? Why not 2000? Why not the Sydney Olympics? Why not? But there was this big word, eternity. Some of you don't know the man. His name was Arthur Stace. Arthur Stace was a man who grew up in a poor house. He was a man who, by the time he was 15, was in jail. His sisters were running brothels. He was the guy who took care of the brothels. And one day, after drinking himself into a stupor, he decided that he was going to go and see if he could get his life changed. He didn't know how he was going to do it, but he decided that he was going to do it. Arthur Stace was 46 years old and when he put his faith in Jesus Christ. He went to a big evangelistic event in 1930. The evangelist's name was John Ridley, and he preached a message entitled "The Echoes of Eternity." And he used this Bible passage in Isaiah chapter 57. He says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and the holy place with him also that is of contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. What an amazing, amazing verse. This verse, if you look at it and you begin to pull it apart, it begins to reveal that God towers above us and inhabits eternity. God is eternity. God is forever. And I think that sometimes we miss what eternity is. That night, as John Ridley, the evangelist, shared that portion of scripture, he was so moved. The power and the presence of the Holy Spirit came upon him. And he began to shout, "Eternity, eternity, eternity." In the middle of his message, he just sat there, "Eternity, eternity, eternity." And he said, "Where will you spend eternity?" Arthur Stace was so convicted that that's all it took for him. He didn't need to hear the rest of that message. All he needed to hear was that God had a place for him and that Jesus was his Savior and that he would be with him forever in eternity. When Arthur Stace got saved, he began this ritual every day. He would get up at 4 o'clock in the morning. He would pray for an hour. He'd get up and he'd begin to walk the streets and he would begin to pray. He'd begin to pray over Sydney. He'd begin to pray that God would begin to touch people. And then, one day, he found a piece of chalk. Some kids were playing and he found a piece of chalk on the ground. And he picked it up. Now, Arthur Stace couldn't read or write or anything. And what I'm going to tell you is a real miracle. Because eloquently, as he began to write in chalk, one word came: eternity. The only word he knew how to write. He could not even write his own name. Eternity. And he decided that that was enough for him, that the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit had given him a mission, and that was to let the world know that eternity is soon and that people needed to know about Jesus. And you know what Arthur would do? He'd go around. Every 500 feet, he'd write the word eternity. And what was amazing, the police would catch him, you know, and they would say, you're defacing public property. And he would go, no, I'm not. This is from a higher power. And they would immediately let him go. Every time he'd say, this is from a higher power, they would let him go. And Arthur Stace would go around, and eventually he would be known as the graffiti preacher. You see, he decided that his mission was to let the world know that Jesus was real and that they needed Jesus and that there was an eternity forever and that we needed to know that we have a place forever with Jesus Christ and with God, and that for those who were rejecting that thought that they didn't need Jesus, that he was going to let them know that there was an eternity on one side or the other. Either you accepted Jesus or you didn't. Think about this for a moment. What if every believer in every city, in every church, was motivated by an immense burden and daily mission to bring eternity to the forefront of everyone's attention? Man, can you imagine? Today, you know, somebody who'd walk around in the streets going, you need Jesus, what do they call them? Call them lunatics, right? They call them weirdos and fanatics. And why would you stand around and shout Jesus Christ? I shared with you before the guy when I was in Israel, the guy who dressed up as Jesus in Israel, and he sat in this one spot every day. And that was his mission. He felt his mission was to tell the Jews that there was a Jesus, that Jesus had come. and that they needed Jesus. In Philippians chapter 3, why don't you turn to Philippians chapter 3? Look at verse 12. Look at verse 12 through 21. If you're there, say hallelujah. You're there? Awesome. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul is encouraging his church to not give up in the time of turmoil and persecution. And he's reminding them of a strength and endurance that can only have through their relationship with Jesus Christ. What he's trying to tell them is that there's this superior crown to be obtained. If I were to ask you a simple question, right? Doug, what does eternity mean?
It's a very long time.
It's a very long time. Bob, what does eternity mean?
Actually, it's no time at all.
Yeah. What does eternity mean?
Forever and ever and ever.
Forever and ever and ever. See, we all have different perceptions, right? Right? What, Josephine, what does eternity mean?
Forever and ever.
Mm-hmm. It's something we can't grasp, right? Eternity is really something we can't grasp. Because it goes on, and it goes on, and it goes on, and it goes on. Paul here is, in this section, if in your Bible, is like my Bible, it labels this part straining towards the goal. Paul is trying to tell this his people, he's trying to tell his church to move forward to the goal. And in verse 12, he says, not that I have already attained all this or have already achieved my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. There's this goal. We're moving forward. Right? And a lot of people, that's where they stop. You know, go for the prize. God's going to give me something. Right? A lot of today's Christianity is about what God can give us, not what we can give God. It's about, you know, it's about the new car, the new house. A couple of the pastors I read articles on recently who believe that God needs to give them new jets. If I had my own jet, I could bop back and forth to Seattle whenever I wanted.
You got a new car
instead. I know. Sometimes we grasp at the things that really aren't important over when we should be grasping the things that are important. The things that truly matter. You know, when you go to a carnival and your wife flashes her eyes at you and says, I surely would love one of those stuffed bears, and you do whatever it takes. And you spend an exorbitant amount of money to get that little stuffed bear, right? In one of our youth groups, I believe it was in Westport when we were in youth ministry. I can remember we went to some conference, or I can't remember, we were coming home from a camp or something, and we stopped at Denny's for food, right? And I can remember I can remember the one kid, this one boy had this immense crush on one of the girls in the youth group. And so you know what she did? She wanted a little bear or something. You ever see those claw machines, you know, that Denny's used, or they used to have in restaurants where the claw wouldn't really catch anything, but if you were lucky, you could get it out and drop it over. Well, that kid spent like $20 or $30 to get a $2 bear. You see, our objective in life is not just to win a toy. Our objective is to know that there's an eternity out there that many, many people will go to not knowing Jesus Christ. And Paul is telling his church that this is a greater passion. And this is a greater passion than winning a toy for a girl. Because he says, not that I have already obtained all this, or I have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to yet. He's telling them, he's saying, listen, I'm not sure I've taken hold of it yet, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to forget what the past was and I'm going to move forward. I'm going to move forward. I'm going to press on to win the prize. You know what the prize is? It's heavenward with Christ Jesus, right? He's called us heavenward with Christ. He's called us to move forward. And if we go on and look at verse 15, Paul goes on to say this. All of us then who are mature should take a view of such things. We need to take a view that we need to press forward. We need to press on. And he says, and if some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my examples, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. And their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. Look at verse 20. Underline verse 20. Highlight verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven. You see, we're citizens of America, right? What did we do over the 4th of July weekend? We waved the flag and we put the flag out. And our next door neighbor, Gene, you know what he does? He's a Marine as well, so he not only does he have the American flag, but he has the Marine flag up too. And they're not little. Yeah. But that's okay. We are citizens of this country. But we're also citizens of another country, and it's called heaven. Paul says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. You know what eternity is? Eternity is a transformation, right? We are being transformed here in this earth so that when we die or Jesus comes, one of the two, we're going to be transformed and we're going to be ready. We're going to be ready to take our citizenship in heaven. I'm looking forward to that. I was one time talking with a friend of mine, and we were talking about eternity, and I can remember him saying something that really shook me. He said, you know what? The Bible says that Jesus is coming back, but here we are 2,000 years later and Jesus still isn't back. And he's a pastor. And he said, I don't know if Jesus will ever come back. And And you know, that's a legit question. You know, he was struggling. He was trying to find out, you know, where is Jesus really coming back? And I told him, I said, listen, if there's one thing we have to do is we have to have faith in God's word, and we have to believe in God's word. And if he says Jesus is coming back, Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. And we can tell others about Jesus, right? We don't know God's timing. I mean, think about this for a moment. We look at time, right? I'm not a scientist, and I don't know about quantum physics, and I don't know about all the time continuum, right? Other than what I see on TV and Star Trek, right? They tell, you know. But time in heaven is different than time here on this earth. Sometimes people look at it and go, okay, God, if you're going to really come back, then come back. And if you're not, then, you know, maybe I'm not really going to believe that you are coming back. I don't know. We can never give up the hope. We can never give up that. It's what's inside of us, the hope we have in Christ Jesus. It is easy to get discouraged. It is easy to get discouraged and say, okay, God, where are you? What have you done? I was at that point, right? Over 7 months ago, I went like, okay, God, what in the world is going on? God says, do you trust me, right? Do you trust me? Do you trust me? Josephine came with a word, and she said, God told me to tell you that God's got this. And you know what that did? That encouraged my heart to believe and to have faith that we're going to get through this. Because you know what? No goal in this life is as important as our heavenly calling. Do you know that? No goal in life is as important as our heavenly calling. To spend eternity with our Lord, to come and invite as many people as possible into that same glorious future. That's why Paul says, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on, I press on, I press on towards the goal to win the prize. I press on. I press on. I've had to tell myself that over and over again many times through ministry. Keep going, keep going, keep going. Press on, press on, press on. As I stand on scripture that says where God says he'll never leave us and he'll never forsake us. And I stand on scriptures that tell me how amazing our God is and how much he loves us, how much he cares for us. C.S. Lewis wrote this. He says, all that is eternally useless. Eternity. And what he was getting at is eternity is woven, is this woven thing. And I see eternity as woven into the gospel. Right? The very first scripture you ever memorized was John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, by what? Have everlasting life. How many was that your first scripture? Mine. Because you know what was there? Promises, amazing promises, right? Jesus promises that those who believe, have faith in him, will what? Live forever. What an amazing promise. Paul wrote the same thing in Romans 6:23. He says, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What is it? The gift of God is what? Eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our gift of eternal life comes through Jesus Christ. In Psalm 100, verse 5, it declares the glory, the mercy of God, and how it is everlasting, and how his throne has been established from everlasting to everlasting. And it's hard to grasp the infinite, right? What's eternal? We don't think in those terms anymore. Think about this for a moment. Imagine a bird disassembling the earth twig by twig and bringing it to the moon and reassembling it. See, we can't imagine that. Oh, well, Pastor, you're crazy in the head. A bird cannot go to the moon and, you know, and he can't disassemble. But just think about that for a moment. If a bird could disassemble the earth twig by twig, leaf by leaf, pebble by pebble, and reassemble it on the moon, what is that? Wouldn't it take a long time? Now grasp that. We go like, okay, twig by twig, piece by piece. If we take just the stuff from the Tri-Cities, it would take X amount of time. I mean, whoever's a math genius, you could probably figure out how long it would take. But think about this. If you did that, if a bird did that, and it, you would go like, it would have to take eternity. That's just the beginning of eternity. That's just the beginning. Amy has hummingbird feeders in our backyard. And one thing I have neglected to do this year is fill them up full of nectar. She said, did you fill up my hummingbird feeders? And I went like, do you want me to give you a nice story or you want me to give you and I said, no. Think about a hummingbird. What if a hummingbird sharpened its beak on a granite rock that stood 500 miles high and 500 miles wide? And once the rock was eroded, it would just be 1 second of eternity. Did you know that? When we begin to grasp what eternity means, we realize that everybody on this planet will someday come face to face with their eternal destiny. And I know that it's hard because we have loved ones who need Jesus and they reject Jesus and you say, you need Jesus, you need Jesus. And they go, no, we don't need Jesus. And they look you in the eye and they tell you flat out they don't need Jesus. And you tell them that Jesus is the greatest gift they will ever receive. And they still go, well, I don't want Jesus. And it's hard. It is hard. Because here's this clock ticking, 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 ticking to the return of Jesus Christ, right? Remember those old-fashioned clocks? My grandma had one of those old-fashioned clocks. Remember they go tick, tick, tick. You can hear it, remember? Oh. I would go to school, when I was in grade school, I would go to grade school. And I was in our little town of Cloquet, Minnesota. They had the grade school set up. And so they would never send us to the nearest grade school. We always had to go to the farthest grade school, right? And thank goodness, because my grandma lived at the farthest one, and that's where I got sent. And I can remember my Grandma Huesinger. She was an amazing woman. She loved Jesus. I can remember her sitting there praying and reading her Bible, and you know, we have her Bible. And that Bible is from 1850-something, because it was her mother's Bible. And I can remember being there, and I would do something wrong, and Grandma would sit me in the big rocker. She had this rocker, wooden rocker, and she'd set me there, and she'd go, you stay there until shape up. Of course, she didn't have TV. She didn't have a radio. So there was nothing to do but listen to the clock go tick, 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 tick. That clock drove me crazy. And you would think that she could put me someplace in the house, but she knew it drove me crazy. Guess where I sat when I did something wrong? Right next to the clock that went tick, tick, tick. Every 24 hours, there's 150,000 people who will meet their Creator. Every hour, 6,316 people. Every minute, 105 people will be ushered into eternity. In March, when Zach was so sick, and he couldn't breathe. And they decided that they needed to put a ventilator on him, you know, and help him breathe. And I can remember being up, they drug us up to the ICU, and I can remember being in the room. Amy and I were there in the room, and he was struggling to breathe, and, you know, I was crying. I looked at him in my tears, and I said, "Are you right with Jesus? Are you right with Jesus?" I said, "If not, you need to ask for forgiveness and you need to make sure you're right." And we prayed together. And then the doctors put the tube in, and I was there over 2 weeks, maybe 3 weeks. It seemed like forever. And it's amazing, you know, what God does. You know, we thought we were going to lose him, and then God took care of him. And, you know, not everybody makes it through like Zach has made it through. I know that. We see people every day at the Pete Gross Cancer House and at the Seattle Cancer Care Alliance. Friday we were there and we sit in and Zach gets blood draws, right? And gotten to know this one guy in particular because they're from Coeur d'Alene, and him and his wife, and he likes to talk, and he's probably a little bit older than me. Well, he's probably hitting maybe 70. But I began to share with him about what I asked him the question, because we were doing this. I asked him, I said, "Have you ever thought about eternity?" And he said, "No, not really." And I said, "Well, I don't know where you are in this journey. I don't know where you are, if you're going to make it or not." And he said, "Well, I hope I make it." And I said, "I do too. And I'll pray for you." And he said, "Well, you're one of them." He said to me, "You're one of them." I said, "What is one of them?" He said, "One of them Bible believers." And I said, "Yeah." I said, "This Sunday I'm doing a message on eternity and where are you going to spend eternity." And I said, "Are you going to spend eternity at the right place?" First time. I've been there, and he's been in there. He gets his blood draws the same time as Zachary. And I've talked to him and talked to him. That was the first time God opened up the door of opportunity. And just like that, his name was called, right? And he looked at me and said, and I'll think about that. If I planted the seed and somebody else waters it and somebody else gets the fruit, hallelujah, praise the Lord. See, in this race to tell people about Jesus Christ, this race to let them know about eternity, right? There is this eternal reality that the world needs to hear about Jesus. And it's not popular today. I mean, I belong to this pastor's group, and I asked him, this was 2 weeks ago. Chris was here, missionary Chris was here this last week, and so I knew I wasn't going to speak, but all five of them were preaching a message on what you can get from God, basically. And I went like, I thought to myself, God gives us so much, because Zach wouldn't be alive if God didn't give us good things. But when God gives us good things, we have to give back. We have to, we're not here on this earth just to get what we can get. We're here on this earth for a reason. You accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior for a reason. Because you saw and you accepted in your heart the greatest gift you could ever receive. I think about my neighbors, right? Kevin and Mary. The Johnsons. And I can't remember the lady and the four kids who live. I can't remember her name for the life of me right now. Who lives up here. Johnsons live here. Kevin, his name's Kevin too, and I can't remember her name. I only talk to him. Evidently, she won't let him smoke cigarettes in the house because he comes outside to smoke cigarettes. That's when I see him. But I've decided that not only are those people important, but whoever comes into my life, that I want them to know the greatest gift they could ever have. The eternal reality of who Jesus Christ is. Knowing what they can be saved from. Because I was saved from something. I was saved from a life that was set in motion. Both of you, all of you know that both my brothers were in prison, right? I've told you this many times. I could have been on that path too. But you know what God rescued me from? God rescued me from that path. And he saved me. And he saved me. And he saved me. To come to that place where we understand how important this is. If you believe in God's word, then he's going to take care of you, right? Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. God said he'd take care of you. Do you believe that?
Yes.
If you believe that, then do the job he's given you, right? Because Chris last week, he used a couple scriptures on, you know, Matthew 28, and I know you guys get tired of listening to me talk about Matthew 28, you know, going to all this world. But you know, we have to talk about the good, the bad, and the ugly, whether we want to hear about what the Bible says or not, right? That as humans, there are consequences to our decisions, and they're difficult words to hear. I can remember this. Let me close with this. I remember this story. I've shared this story with you, but I never have shared the complete story. When we were in college in Minneapolis, and we were staying at the Chicago Avenue Apartments, right? The school owned them, and we were renting a third floor apartment. And I've told you the story about the two Native American gentlemen who were fighting on the street, right? They were fighting. They were drunk out of their gourds. I couldn't even tell you what they were fighting over. It's probably booze. Who knows? I can remember the one guy taking off his prosthetic leg and starting to beat the other guy with his prosthetic leg. And, you know, today it's kind of funny. It's like, there's a guy who takes off his leg and he's beating the other guy with it. But what I have never told you, and I guess I'm kind of confessing it to you today, is this, is that I opened up the window and I said, hey, you two, you need Jesus. All tough on the third floor, right? Was funny. One of the guys in his slurring licorice voice says, make us! And I was like, okay, make you. You know what I did? Nothing. And I thought about that this week because God brought that story back up to my mind. And I thought about, why didn't I go down there and let those guys know that Jesus really loves them and that I love them and that there is hope, that they don't have to, you know, have to be in a cycle of alcoholism or drugs or they don't have to, that there is a Jesus who loves them. But I didn't. You ever been there in that place, right? Or you just didn't? I'm sure those two old guys are probably way past into eternity now, but you know, I thought about that and I went like, man, I hope God doesn't, when someday when I get up to heaven, God says, well, why didn't you come down off the third floor and talk to those guys? You gotta say it. You gotta tell it, right? God, you're an amazing God. Hey, you guys want to come on up and close with a song?
Will there be a citizen in heaven with God or a citizen in hell with Satan?
Come on up. You can preach now. That's, you know what Satan told me this morning? He said, you don't want to preach that message. You can preach something else. People don't want to hear about that. It's okay to hear about what we need to do from time to time. Because you know what? I need to hear what I need to do from time to time. And I believe that God challenges us. And today, God, maybe he's challenging you. It's challenging you to, maybe it's your neighbor. You can't stand that neighbor, but guess what? Guess where God puts you? Right next to your neighbor all the time, right? Or your coworker. I don't know. But I do know that I want to pray today. I want to pray today. That Father God, you would open up our hearts. That Father God, our families, our neighbors, our co-workers, those people we may happenstance meet. Father, let us be ready to share the gospel. Let us be ready to share Jesus Christ. Let us be ready, Father God. Let us be ready to strain towards the prize of our heavenward calling, that heavenly calling. And let's bring as many people as we can with us, Father. And as you're sitting here this morning, will you do something for me? Will you pray for those you know God's been placing in your life when I pray? Will you pray for maybe your brother-in-law or sister-in-law or father or mother or your co-worker, whoever they are. As Father God, I know you've put in my life Kevin and Mary. I pray right now that God, in some way, somehow, that the gospel, they will accept the gospel. I pray for the Johnsons, and I pray for Kevin and his wife, and I pray for the mom, God, who goes and works every day but yet has those four kids. Those four boys, you know our name, God, but help me. Our neighbor on the corner, our neighbors in the end of the cul-de-sac, who I rarely see because they go in, Father God, in the garage and they close the garage. Help us, Father God, to be able to win those who need Jesus Christ. God, I pray that you will open up our gifts and our talents and our abilities, Father, to be used in amazing ways. And then, Father God, maybe all it would take is just simply invite somebody to church. I don't know, Father, but I pray that, God, as you begin to work through the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit, that great things will happen. Because your word says so. Thank you, Father, for being with us today and blessing us. I pray that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. We say, let it be so.